I do have a verse that we're going to start with today. And actually, I'm going to invite Mike to come up right now. But this is my verse. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. It says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And that means obviously respect of who God is. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorify him. So your faith and hope are in God. And this is the idea that God is our Father, that he has drawn us to himself. He's revealed himself in who he is. And today, for Father's Day, what I wanted to do is I had this idea last year or 2 years ago, then COVID hit and everything just kind of went to whatever. And I had this idea that I actually did an interview with somebody on camera, and I was going to do that greatest story ever retold and then come back around to Father's Day. And the greatest story ever retold in terms of what a father is and who a father is supposed to be versus sometimes maybe what we've seen of fathers in our culture or how our fathers were. Maybe a friend's father was, or if you didn't have a father at all. And sometimes it's really hard, I think, to come back around and to call God a father, understand that he calls himself a father, when maybe sometimes the fathers in our culture haven't always looked the best. And so he wanted a greatest story ever retold this in a way that retells the narrative of what a father is supposed to be. And so today, if this resonates with you, wonderful. Wonderful. If it doesn't resonate with you, then I would hopefully ask you to step into somebody else's life who maybe it does resonate with. Maybe this will give voice to certain things in your life that you have seen or gone through that you haven't been able to put words to. And in the end, it'll help us to understand who God is better as a father. And you're welcome. We didn't do that song, Good, Good Father. Okay, sorry. I guess that's not it. Okay. So I asked Mike, because Mike has a very interesting fatherhood story that I think he could share. So here is our, if you ever watch Talking Element, which after every message on a Sunday, we have a Talking Element that goes along with it. But here is Talking Element live. Okay. All right. So, no pressure. So Mike, when you hear the word father, what does it make you think?
Kids, obviously. To be a father is to have kids. And so the responsibility, the cost of having kids, the that resonates.
Apparently.
No sleep, no money, no. it's a fabulous experience as a personal experience. But so I think of the care, the love, the nurture, the responsibility that comes with fathering. Yeah.
Okay, so that's what you think. Now, when you hear the word father, what do you feel? Because think and feel are two completely different things. So what do you feel when you hear the word father?
So from a son, I feel disconnected. My dad was a great dad. There was nothing he did wrong, but I was a
Your dad didn't do anything wrong at
he
all?
Was an, he was perfectly imperfect. He needed God, needed Jesus in his life. But, you know, he was there, went through a divorce, and so that's a story unto itself. But he was there, he provided, he did all the normal things you expect a father to do in terms of care and providing. I just didn't connect, and he didn't know how to connect with me. So there's a pretty big gap in relationship with him. And so as a son, it leaves a sense of a void of just never having connected with him. There was things I wished that he would have talked to me about, girls / women, money, patriotism, courage, things like that, career. How to budget, and he didn't. Not that that was his fault, and maybe I tried, but I wasn't very receptive probably. I was pretty broken from the divorce, so.
So tell me about that story, though. So, I mean, when you mentioned it before, it's like your dad disappears one day.
Right, and so before I was 2 years old, my mom booted my dad out because she was having an affair. They were living in Phoenix, Arizona. He moved there to transfer. He was an engineer to get a house that was affordable from California. When she kicked him out of the house, he returned to California to live with his folks to try to recover. So, yeah, as a two-year-old or just under two-year-old, all of a sudden my dad's gone. And so it's very much like feeling abandoned or orphaned. And again, I have no recollection of my mom and dad ever being together, no recollection of ever a conversation of what happened or anything like that. So it's a big vacuum of absence. As years progressed, he would visit and we'd come over for summers and things like that.
So how old were you when you kind of reconnected with him?
Because my mother chose to marry an abusive alcoholic, by the time I was 10, my sister was 12, my dad was able through the court system to get custody of us. But at my age back then, that was not very likely to ever happen, but it did. That's how bad it was.
So at two years old, your dad leaves. There's an abusive alcoholic that comes into the situation, and that is the first experience that you had of
a father. Right.
And so what did that do in your mind to what a father is, like someone who would take that role, and yet...
So it was someone to be feared and to hide from.
And so when we read that first verse where it says... What about your lives as foreigners here in reverent fear? I mean, that fear...
wasn't reverence.
Yeah, it wasn't reverent. It was just
fear. Yeah. Fear for safety and security. It was just a lot of unknown, never knowing what to expect because that's what alcohol does, right? And so I lived on the street. That's a strong word in today's vernacular. But, we played until dark outside, stayed outside as much as I could, as long as I could. Came home when it was time to eat and get back outside as quickly as you could afterwards. And then,
My mom always did that. My mom always said, you have to be home to eat. Like, it doesn't matter what it was. Dinner was at the table and you were home eating dinner at that table. Didn't matter what happened before or after that. I mean, but if you got run over by a car, you drag yourself into that house in time for dinner. You need to be.
Right.
And we did. And we ate dinner every night around the table. Right. And which is kind of funny for my wife and I, growing up, her dad died when she was young, and they never ate dinner around the table. And so when we get married, we had this little thing where my wife wants to eat dinner around the table, and I want to eat dinner in front of the TV because I never got to do that. She never got to eat at the table. So it was like, so fun. These things you never even realize until you get married. When you think about fatherhood, it's like I mentioned a couple weeks ago about Israel when they were going to rebuild the temple. There's that dream versus the reality. There's the dream, this is what it's going to be. It's going to be so great. And so what for you, when you become a dad, what's the dream of what it's supposed to be versus the reality of what it actually is?
So being a dad was... I wouldn't say it was a lot of thoughtful process to becoming a father. It was kind of a natural progression. And I don't mean that was a mistake. It was a decision. But
there's a lot of innuendos in that.
Yeah, I know. but it was not like, I want to have a kid, and this is what it's going to be like. I was young and didn't know what a father was because I didn't have a father, really. Again, my dad was present, did all the right things in terms of care and provision, but there was no connection, so I didn't know what a dad was. And so expectations was that would just begin a family. And I really didn't have a lot of expectations other than it was so transformative once you see for the first time your kid.
So your son has a couple kids.
Yes.
And what's your dream for him? Has he ever mentioned this to you, like the dream of what it's supposed to be versus the reality of what it actually is? Because you have a dream of my kids are going to come out, they're going to be healthy, and it's okay for me to see that your son's daughter, comes out and she has surgeries and there's all kinds of worry that goes along with that. What does that mean as a father or even a grandfather at this point, looking back at that?
We have two kids, a daughter who's older than our son, David, he's a part of Element, so you might know him. He typically works on Sunday, so not so often that way. And yes, he's got two girls. The oldest one's feisty and precocious and a lot of fun. The youngest one is very endearing and warm and affectionate, but she does have a chromosomal disorder that required heart surgery at 3 months. And there's just a myriad of things that can or could go wrong, and it's a time thing for her to see as she develops. Anyway, and so as a dad, obviously that just kind of turns your world over, and as a granddad as well. You don't know what to think or expect. And for me, as the father, I was engaged with trying to help him walk through that uncertainty, because they found out when she was Heather was still pregnant with Vivian, to walk through that and to... How do you find God in the midst of that kind of a situation? And again, I think his dream, my dream was you have kids, you love them, you hope that they do better than you do. And so with David, we can honestly say that he's done better than we've done. So not to our credit, but nonetheless, it's just amazing and fun to watch them do better than we did.
Now, I'm trying to kind of set the stage of us as fathers versus God as Father before we start talking about God a little bit. But one more thing I want to talk about. In that video we showed as was coming in, you know, the guy's like, one day he wants to have this sports car. One day he wants this. There are certain things that we've talked about where you've given up certain things in your life to make sure that the kids were taken care of. Can you just talk about that for a second?
Well, sure. I am a car guy. And back when I was in high school, I was into drag racing quite a bit. Pit crewed for a Top Fuel team for a while. Eventually, family, marriage, moving on in life, you have to decide on a career. And I had a lot of fun racing, and we used to say we don't make much money, but we have a lot of fun. Eventually, I had to make more money, so the fun had to go. And with that, you know, I still have the love and enjoy the things horsepower, be it motorcycles, boats, or cars. And yeah, I had a great job. I'm retired now. And always was able to care for my family, but that was never in the equation to have a hot rod or a sports car again. So, and...
You can live vicariously through me.
Yeah, right.
My wife's 50th birthday, we actually picked her up a 68 Camaro, and so he comes over sometimes. We were working on it. He comes over and helps me sometimes, so...
Yeah, and that's one of the things I enjoyed so much was the late night wrenching in garages and things like that. We'd work all day at the shop, then at night we'd go back to the car owner's home and we'd work all night on the car and get ready for the races. So anyway, yeah... not
or
having
front coil springs.
Yeah, on your case. Yeah. but it wasn't, you know, it still has a hook. Sometimes when I see things, I go, oh, we'd like have one of those or one of those or one of those. But I don't know that I miss it. It was willingly given up to see my kids excel in what they wanted to do.
So let me ask you, and we didn't talk about this ahead of time, so I'm going to throw you under the bus here. But what would you say is maybe one of your greatest failings as a father?
Greatest failings as a father. God, there are numerous of them. So, I mean, if anybody that's, I think, is...
You don't need to rank them or anything.
Reflective, you know, if you're reflective at all, you're going to sense failure and regret. Probably with my daughter. She was the oldest, is the oldest of the two of them. And I went through a divorce, and she was six at the time, and married... shortly after that, remarried to my wife, Deb, and just didn't understand what a six-year-old went through in a divorce. And I had full custody of both kids. And being the first, you usually treat them a little rougher than you should because you don't know better. And you have higher expectations. And again, as a girl...
Anybody relate to that, by the way? Sure. Okay, just checking.
And she was fairly mature for her age, or so I thought. And so I had way too high of expectations for how she would handle a divorce and B, her dad remarrying. So it did a horrible job at that. You know? And the first years of blended family parenting, just, again, ill-equipped and just didn't do a great job. So that's probably my biggest regret.
So a lot of our fathers have not maybe been the greatest dads in the world, and yet God calls himself a father. So how did you originally approach that idea of God being a father? And then how then has that maybe changed over the years? Like when you first understood salvation and Jesus and his rescue and God being father, and then maybe how that has morphed as you've better understood the gospel.
Right. So, I mean, my early years as a Christian before marriage, before fatherhood, that... I understood God's title of father, but didn't understand father because I didn't understand father. Becoming a father kind of turns the tables on that a little bit as you hold that infant for the first time or thereafter. And yes, you lose sleep and you lose money and things like that, but it just transforms your life. You don't realize you could love something or someone that much. And there was a point where God kind of turned the table on me, and I just believe that's the Holy Spirit, and that's how I feel about you. Well, and so it began to give me a grid for the idea of God as Father. There's more to the question.
There is. But I mean, so what would you say your view of God as Father is now versus maybe when you first believed in Jesus?
So understand that as a dad, well, he loves and cares in that manner, but that he... he's overshadowing my life in every facet, and with good intentions and desire, with the instruction, teaching, correction, but I can't step outside from under that. There's nothing I can do that changes that relationship of his love for me, or the fact that he's chosen and adopted me as his own. And so in the realization, the growing realization that can't be changed by my behaviors, my failures, and that's pretty profound.
You know, it's like I've talked about this before in terms of family, and a lot of people work in a place, and in that workplace they'll say, oh, our workplace, this is like a family. And I always say, no, because if you don't show up, you get fired. And you can't get fired from family. Family's just family. And no matter, I mean, you can be the biggest knucklehead in the world, you're still family because it's blood. And in the gospel, you know, God calls us in to be part of his family. And that means that there's nothing we can do to lose that familiar when God is our Father. It's deep and profound. And in the scriptures, you know, Paul says we cry out, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is like one of the most intimate terms for dad, because it's one of the first sounds that babies make. Abba, ba, 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 ba. And so they're like, Abba, Father. And that's how we're supposed to look at God. And when you talked about, you know, the things you've given up or fathers have given up for their children, what do you think of when you think of all that God our Father gave up for us to rescue us?
Interesting. I was just thinking about that as you were talking.
Because I ramble a lot.
No, I'm supposed to be listening. Sometimes I don't listen well.
who rambles and doesn't listen?
Now I'm losing my train of thought. No, the whole idea, though, that you know, that there is a cost to being a dad or a mom, but to parenting, there's a cost. There's heartache involved. There's risk involved, there's losses, there's disappointment, and there's joy and fun. And I think that was just such a small, it dawned on me that what a small cost that was in being a dad as compared to God choosing me, a rebellious one who was thumbing my nose at him, walking the other way, chose me, came after me. But in order to do that, he gave up his son for me. I mean, ultimate cost paid. The things I've given up, yeah, you know, not that big a deal. You know, but the cost that God paid to be my father was huge and unfathomable. And so that really strikes my heart.
I love the idea in the scriptures that we are called and adopted in, because adoption is a choice by God. And so many people feel like when they look at God, oh, God wouldn't want me, oh, God doesn't want me. And yet adoption is a choice by God that we are actually wanted. It's like adoption, you don't have to, but God does, because he chooses to, because he loves us. And that's huge, I think, for people who maybe have those father issues in their life. When you think that, you know, you may think your father didn't want you, but our Heavenly Father wants us. And he has called us to himself, and he has gone out of his way to do everything to bring us to himself. And that's the beauty of what the gospel brings about, not just understanding of who we are as kids, but understanding of who he is as Father. What do you think about the idea that God shares that title Father with human beings?
At first, you know, I didn't hear that until I came to Element, and I thought, oh, that's an interesting
idea. So we're doing something right.
Yeah. Okay. It was an interesting idea. I never really thought about that before, that, you know, that God would share the title of Father with me, with us men. And then the realization struck me that how poorly I do at that, you know, that I don't represent him well at all and way too many times. I probably do well at the areas of provision God provides for me. I do well at being present, God's present, but I just so many ways don't represent him well in patience and long-suffering and kindness. You know, I told you to do that. Oh, I forgot I didn't tell you to do that.
Yeah.
Just a myriad of things that we fail at as fathers. And so I misrepresent him when, as you begin to teach your kids about God and God as Father, it's like, if he's looking at me to understand Father, that's scary, you know.
It's interesting too, in the Old Testament scriptures, when it uses the word orphans, like widows and orphans, the word orphan literally translates as the fatherless. It's because in that culture and society, the women didn't have a whole lot of power or prestige. And if you were a fatherless person, you had no bearing in the world. You had no security. And this is why...
Identity.
They had no identity, exactly. And this is why when God says you take care of the widows and the orphans, because those are the least powerful in society. And God is like, that's who I care about. I care about the fatherless. And you see God's heart throughout the scriptures always saying, I want to be a father to those who are fatherless. And I think there's people in our society and culture today that walk around feeling like they are fatherless, even yes. though they can point to, that's my father.
That's my bio dad.
That's my bio dad. But they walk around still feeling fatherless. And I love the idea in redemption that God wants to call himself the father to the fatherless. And so would you just kind of maybe relate that to redemption, maybe redemption groups and what they
sure.
look like a bit?
So again, in thinking about titles that we have for God, you know, he's our savior, he's our priest, he's our king, he's our father. But all scripture also says in Isaiah that he's our redeemer. So he buys us back. The whole idea of coming after us, of the orphan, of those of us that are wandering away from him, that he comes after us. And the bondage that we're in, he buys us out of that he might have him for himself, have us for himself. And so the idea of God being a redeemer, it's an ongoing through my life. I mean, there are moments and times in my life when I find that I'm still broken and messed up. There's still areas that need restoration. There's still areas where sin has hold in my life. And God still is buying me back from my bondage and restoring and redeeming me. That I might be his son. Yeah. And so at Element, it's been a couple of years now, we have the Redemption Group Ministry, which involves the idea of a group of people meeting together to explore God's redemption in their life through biblical counseling in a small group setting. Sometimes we find ourselves hooked or mired in sin or in brokenness. And so it's an opportunity to explore how God chooses to redeem us on an ongoing basis. And we begin to understand redemption as not just a one and done, but it's a one start and keep going. You know? And he restores and redeems us and makes us more like himself.
And I mean, I don't know for you, if when you think of a father, if that's who your father has been to you, someone who steps into your life and redeems you and restores you. And if you're in a spot where you totally fall down, you're like, oh, you know, my dad will be there for me. One of the questions I ask in premarital counseling is I say, it's a true or false statement. And I say, true or false, would you say that when you talk to your father, he dropped what he was doing and he would listen? And I would say fully 75 to 80% of people say no, that their dads didn't do that for them. And it's a little heartbreaking, but it is the reality of the world that we live in. And in just kind of briefly talking about these things as God being Father, you know, I think that so often it's easy for us to write him off and to say, well, you just don't understand my life. You know, and I think God does understand our lives. And that's why throughout all the scriptures, he says, I am the father to the fatherless. I am redeeming people, calling them back. And, you know, a few weeks ago, we talked about, you know, Lord, God, shepherd, husband over his people. But today we get to focus on that term father, because he is a good father. And that's who he is. And I would say that if you have been in a spot in your life where maybe you haven't had the best dad, that you would look at God as what a father should be, what he's calling us to be. And maybe you have kids, maybe you haven't been the best dad so far in your life, but you know what? God always calls us back to redemption. When who we are, identity is found in him, it's okay to own up to the places that we have failed and to step back in and say, okay, I'm gonna do it again. I know I'm not gonna be perfect, but I'm gonna trust God in the midst of this, and we are going to walk forward to worship and love who he is together. We always get those new chances, those new days, those tomorrows. And that's who God is for us. And if you guys need prayer today, if you're in a spot where you feel like you're just having these things, it's really hard to connect your father with God the Father, well, don't. Just look at God the Father for who he is, and that God has offered us rescue and hope and drawing back to himself. And just in a really practical way, what I wanted to have Mike do is pray for over us as we end. And again, this is it. This is this morning. We're refocusing on who God is as Father. We're going to have Mike pray for us. And if you need prayer, let us know. And then if you are a dad and you're here, have fun today. If your dad is not here, maybe reach out and just say hi and do something nice for him. If they're not in your life at all, do you like, dear Jesus, wherever that dude is, do whatever you need to do. Amen. You know, whatever that looks like. But let's be a people who come back and live in the reality of what it means to live out our lives with the understanding that we do have a good Heavenly Father who sits over us and loves us and draws us to Himself.
Let's pray. Father, and even as I say that title, that word, it does create a myriad of responses in our hearts. And yet, that doesn't diminish who you are as a Father, as the one who has sought us, who has, as we said, chosen and brought us into your family, and now calls us your beloved, who takes delight in us. And Father, I pray that the brokenness that we all bring to our understanding of Father, either as a dad or just as a child of a father, I pray that we would begin to experience the work of the Holy Spirit to bring healing, redemption, and then restoration. Restoration that reframes that you as a father are not like our earthly fathers. You as a father are not like me who has failed and misrepresented you. But you as a father are patient. You are good. You're generous. You're kind. And you continually come after me, come after us, because of your great love. I pray, God, that would settle in our hearts, even though at times we would resist that because of the hurt and the pain that is carried from this earth and its brokenness and the brokenness of relationships. And I pray that we'd be with people that would go out today. Because we've experienced your love, we'd go forth and love others profoundly because we've experienced the profoundness of your love. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless and to increase your grace in our lives, that we too would be a people who would live on mission and go forth to witness to a Father in heaven who loves and comes after to receive and to adopt. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Short service. Happy Father's Day. What are you still doing here? No.
Enjoy.
I'm going to move you that back.